I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of Job's Gospel, or Job chapter 10, the book of Job chapter 14, verses 1 to 10. I want you to follow the reading of God's Word. That is Job chapter 14, commencing at verse 1 down to verse number 10. It says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined and the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds, which he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his glory alone. Amen. Thank God for those that are saved. There's coming a great day when God's family will gather home in heaven. You read the 21st and 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, you'll find that there are many things that are no more there. There's no more separation, there's no more pain, there's no more curse, there's no more night, there's no more sorrow, and thank God there's no more death. My friend, what a day that's going to be. But you know, the Bible reminds us of that subject. It says there in verse number 10 of chapter 14, it says, but man dieth. And friend, here's a reality that I want to speak to you this evening, because the word of God is clear. It is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, I know that this subject is an uncomfortable subject for many people. They say, "Preacher, why do you talk about death?" Let me tell you, I'll enter into an agreement. If you can stop people dying, then I'll stop preaching about it. But let me tell you, my friend, I know the answer. You can't. And therefore, it is my duty before God to be faithful to everyone, because let me tell you, there is nothing more real that stares every man and woman in the face in this congregation tonight than that reality that God reminds us we all must needs die. It says, "But man dieth." It says there, you know, in verse number 8, "Though the root thereof," it speaks about the tree, "though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof dies in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant." But what about man? What about man? It says, "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" Now, whenever you come to this book, friend, and you read the early chapter of the book of Genesis, chapter 1, you'll find this, that there is absolutely no mention of death in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. In actual fact, it is the very opposite. It is a chapter about life, God's creation, and how that God gave life. For example, in chapter 1 and verse number 20, it says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth and the open firmament of heaven." Verse 24, "And God said," in chapter 1, Genesis, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so." If you go to chapter 2 in the verse number 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils." What did God breathe into his nostrils? The breath of life. The breath of life. And so therefore the early verses of this Bible speaks of life, of God giving life. In verse number 9 of chapter 2 of Genesis it says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And so we find here it is life, 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 life. And you say, well, how did death come? Well, you see, the first mention of death is found in verse 17 of chapter 2. It says, "And God said to Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You see, God put Adam in the garden, verse 15, and God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then God put this prohibition, he said, and this a command concerning disobedience, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, of course, the devil, he came, and as we looked last evening in chapter 3 and verse number 4, the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Now, God says you will. God says that death is the fruit of our sin. And when Adam, our first parents, sinned, God said, "The day that thou partakest thereof or eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The devil says, "Thou shalt not surely die." You see, friend, God's word is always true. And God keeps his promise. And let me tell you, my friend, God makes it abundantly clear. Adam was not ignorant of the reality of what the fruit of his disobedience was. God made it clear to him. And let me tell you, dear unsaved person, you in this gathering tonight, you are not ignorant, and you will not be ignorant ere you leave this meeting tonight, of what it will mean, what will be the fruit of your living in sin and your dying in sin. Because let me tell you, you shall surely die eternally, be eternally separated from God forever. You can't play around with sin, friend, because as we noticed last night, it says, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And then Paul speaks about death, and he says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed." And you and I have experienced many enemies along the road of life, friend, but I'll tell you, the last enemy that shall be destroyed, God says in his word, in 1 Corinthians 15:26, is death. And so I want us to look at that subject tonight. It's a very solemn subject, because let me tell you, it's facing me. See, of the Lord's return, it's facing this preacher just the same way as it is Mr. Johnson, just the same as it's facing every one of us. Listen, it's staring us straight in the face, friend. And let me tell you, we can't be the coward to try and bury our heads in the sand and pretend it's not a reality. Let me tell you, it's coming. I stood at the graveside of a young woman this afternoon. I looked on a little ginger-haired, curly little boy of 3 years of age. And mommy's body was in the coffin. I looked at a little girl of 5 years of age, and mommy's body was in the coffin. I looked at a young lad of 12 years of age. His mommy was in the coffin. And friend, in a moment of time, that father's life changed completely. Tell me, how did it happen? This very thing we're talking about, death. Death. I want you to notice something about death tonight. First of all, it is the unwelcome shadow that is over every one of us. You see, God gave Adam a helpmeet fit for him. And God told him there, and God commanded Adam, he said, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And there was a clear promise of death, the reality of death. And we looked in that verse last evening. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And friend, here's a very solemn thing. Death passed upon all men. So therefore, there's a dark shadow that hangs over every one of us tonight. And let me tell you, it's never far away. Let me tell you, it's there at the day of birth. Do you know this? God gave Anne and I 5 children. And we thank God for every one of them. We've got 11 grandchildren, 1 granddaughter, and 10 grandsons. But let me tell you this. You see the day that birth, that they were given birth? Let me tell you, that was the day they began to die. It was not absent on that very day, friend. For as soon as they began to take their first breaths in this old world, friend, let me tell you, they started to go down facing the reality and the last enemy, which the Word of God says, which shall be destroyed is death. You see, we're not only born to live, friend, we're born to die. That's a reality. And death's shadow hangs over us as we live. You'll never get away from its shadows. Because it's always there. You see, in the days of joy, friend, it's there. It's not an absentee. You lift your paper every morning, and I can tell you, I can never remember one morning that the death column hasn't someone's name in it. You see, I read it that somebody else's name in it, but let me say this, the day will come when it's mine. It's mine. And there, that death column, it's always occupied. Why, friend? Because death is never far away. It's never far away. I said concerning ourselves, we as a family were preparing. We were preparing for a wedding. But friend, before the wedding came, the funeral came. And I buried my brother on a Tuesday and I married my daughter on a Friday of the same week. You talk about emotions that you go through. You stand there in the very presence of death that stares you straight in the face of a loved one, and then you stand before your daughter and your intended son-in-law, and you see them joined together, and you want to be happy for them, but your heart's breaking because of the sorrow in your life. You see, the shadow's never far away. It's never far away, friend. I remember as a young lad, I came to Belfast, and I became Dr. Paisley's assistant on the Ravenhill Road. I remember Dr. Paisley was away and I was asked to go to this house. Well, I'd been there before. It was a house of a family, a father, mother, and a young lad. Young teenage lad. He was 21 years of age. And I can remember, rather 18 years of age, and I can remember well getting this call to go to this home because this young lad, he had his 18th birthday, and for his 18th birthday, his mum and dad bought him a new car. They lived on the My Lady's Road in Belfast. And I remember well, friend, listen, whenever I got that call, it wasn't to talk about a new car. That young lad had been bought a new car, and I'll tell you what Mom and Dad did as well. To celebrate his birthday, they bought him his tickets to go to Scotland with his friends for a little holiday, just to celebrate his 18th birthday with his friends. But I got the call, friend, it was to tell me that that young lad and his friends were in the car over there in Scotland and were driving down the road and something happened. And he didn't take the corner, but instead of that, he went into a bridge. And that young lad smashed his car, but worse still, his life was taken, 18 years of age, on his birthday celebration. Dr. Paisley was away, and I was his assistant, and so they said, Mr. McCrae, you've got to go to that home. I'll never forget it, friend. I remember walking up to that door and standing at that door and ringing that bell. I'll never forget the woman opening that door and looking me in the face. And when she saw me, her face just beamed with happiness. Oh, Mr. McCrae, it's lovely to see you. And then she said, well, we'll call his name John. She said, you know, John was 18 and his dad and I bought him a car and we sent him to Scotland for his celebration, for his birthday, and some of his friends are here away. But you know, if John had only known that you were coming, his heart, he would have been thrilled. He'd be sorry he missed you. Then before God, I felt I was like a hangman that day. Because there was that mother standing and her face was just filled with joy. And I was going to deliver a message to say that that car that they had bought that son was the means of being smashed into a bridge and that lad was dead and he would be carried home in a coffin instead of the car. Friend, how do you tell it? How do you face a mother to tell her that news? There she was standing in joy. And unknown to her, the shadow of death just stood over her. And the joy of that woman's face, when I sat there with her and we cried together, I'll tell you this, my friend, listen, I saw the joy just walk out of that woman's face and out of her life because of her only child, her only son. You see, friends, there's an unwelcome shadow and it's over every one of us tonight, whether you want to believe it or believe it not. I'll tell you something else about death. It's not only an unwelcome shadow, it's an unalterable statute. You see, the Word of God tells me, if you turn to the book of Job in the chapter number 30, this is what the Word of God says. And remember, Job knows what he's talking about. Job knew exactly what he was talking about because death was a reality in his family. Death came and took his family. Listen, in one vile swoop, his family were taken away. Do you know what Job said? And go to chapter 30. And look in verse number 23, and he said this. He says, I know. You see, he did know what he was talking about. He was not a stranger. He says, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death. And to the house, mark all of this, and to the house appointed. Mark that, friend. Appointed for all living. That's what Hebrews 9:27 said. It's appointed unto men. It's the house that's appointed. And he said, listen, I know. And Job had experienced it in his life. He saw the power of death. He saw the reality of death in his very family. He said, I know that thou wilt bring me to death. And friend, so do I. I know that reality. And so do you, friend, because let me tell you, there's not one of our homes or our families will miss it, because it doesn't pass your door forever. It'll always come, it'll always visit every family. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether we're poor. Listen, we're talking about Princess Diana. There's a lovely young girl, but let me tell you, friend, in one moment of time, she was gone. Oh, she was talked about the people's princess. Let me tell you, is it 20 years ago? She's gone. And with all the affection that was poured out at the time of Diana's death, let me tell you, it couldn't bring her back. You know why? Because God had an appointment for Diana just the same way as God has an appointment for me. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're up and out or down and out, friend. Let me tell you, it is appointed unto men. It's reserved unto men. By whom? Job's talking to God and he says this. He says, God, I know. He says, I know that thou wilt bring me. Notice that. Bring me. You see, friend, let's be honest. Whenever a man stands in a doctor's surgery and sits down in the chair and the doctor looks into your eyes, friend, and he feels your pulse, and then he turns to you and he tells you, listen, I'm sorry, there's nothing that I can do. And you see, surely there's something you can do. Why? Because you want to live. Something in us. You want to live. And now you'll take every pill that there is and you'll try your best to keep alive. Why? Because there's that desire for life. But God has made an appointment. You know, Job chapter 14 says this. It says, thou hast appointed a bound. Notice that. God's appointed a bound which we can't pass. And I don't care, friend, should all the surgeons and doctors be standing around your bed. When God says it's time to go, go you will. Because God sets the appointment. It is appointed not by men, but is appointed by God. It is appointed unto men once to die. Job chapter 7. This is a wonderful little book of Job, because Job has experienced this. And this is what Job says in Job chapter 7 and verse number 10. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore. And friend, let me tell you, you may love that house and you've done all the decorations and you've done all the things that you can possibly do to make it as comfortable as possible. But you see, when that day comes, it says he shall return no more to his house. And the place that knows us now shall know us no more. Yes, a time. There'll come a time we'll never climb the stairs again. There'll come a time, mother, you'll never dust the furniture again. Because the very place that you love so much, there'll come a day when you'll know it and it'll know you no more. Why? Because there's an unalterable statute declared by God. 2 Samuel chapter 14. In the verse number 14 it says this, for we must needs die. We must. We must needs. It's not that we want to. It's not that we offer ourselves up and say, come on! Death, come on and claim me. No, it says we must needs, and we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Do you remember the old man in chapter 27 of the book of Genesis? He gathered his family round him, and this is what he said. He says, I'm old. And he says, I know not the day of my death. I know not the day. Friend, listen, but there is a day. There is a day. Do you remember the two boys in the scriptures? One was called David and the other was called Jonathan. How great friends they were. They had that bond of friendship together. And David was just a shepherd boy and Jonathan was the prince. But David, was hated by Jonathan's father. Not because of what he did, because he was a faithful servant. He was a faithful soldier for Israel and for Saul, and yet we find that out of jealousy that Saul desired to kill him. Oh, David was conscious of this, and he spoke to his young friend in the field one day, and this is what he said. He said, "Jonathan, there's but a step between me and death." Friend, he felt that death was so close. You see, Saul was hounding him down, and it just seemed to be that Saul, the king, was finally closing in on him, and he couldn't get away. And he felt that he had only one little step. "There's but a step between me and death." Oh, Jonathan tried to dismiss it, but David felt it. But here was the reality, friend. Who's the one that died? Died first, Jonathan. Jonathan didn't feel the closeness of death. David did. But the angel of death came tragically for Jonathan and took him away. Maybe you say to me tonight, "Preacher, you know, stop talking about this, because let me tell you, I'm so young. I have plenty of life left in me." Let me tell you, just right over that, friend, if God wills it. Because I can tell you this, there's something that you will find out very clearly one day. You're not in control, because it's appointed for you, not by you. The old man was right. He said, "I know not the day, friend, and neither do you, neither do I, but I know I'm facing it. Save Christ's return, I face the last enemy, which shall be destroyed, which is death." There is the unalterable statute. But then thirdly, death is the uncaring smiter. Let me tell you, death doesn't care, friend. Do you remember in the 38th chapter of the book of Isaiah, God sent his servant Isaiah a message to King Hezekiah, and this is what it says. Let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Notice, thou shalt die. It's very clear, friend. Thou shalt die. And that was a message from God to this man. But you see, death doesn't care. Death doesn't care about your family. Over the years, and I'm sure Brother Johnson and the other preachers that are here, you know, you've stood with many a family, and you've stood as the angel of death come into the room, and you've heard the cry of children as they begged for their mother to live, for their daddy to live. But friend, death didn't care. All the tears of that little child for his mother's life didn't stop the angel of death. Didn't stop the rattle of death to come into that throat. My friend, let me tell you this. The last enemy came in, and it didn't care. I was reading one day these statistics. I think it's changed somewhat. It's up now, but it said this. At the current rate, 1.78 die every second, 106.8 per minute, 6,408 per hour, 153,792 die per day, 56,134,080 per year. Friend, those are just statistics, aren't they? But you see, whenever the doctor looks into your face and says, "There's nothing I can do," and you're facing death, friend, it's not a statistic anymore. It's reality. When you stand at the side of a loved one and look into the face of a father or a mother, and friend, death comes and takes them from you, it's not a statistic anymore. It's a reality. But death doesn't care. Death doesn't care about your friends. You look back over life and you think of those you grew up together with and you laughed with and you maybe cried with, but they're not there anymore. Many of you know about the Gaither videos where they gathered people together to sing. Well, Anthony Berger was an accomplished piano player. And one night he was in one of these Gaither concerts where people all were singing away and they were in the midst of the songs. And he was playing. What a musician he was. He was playing in that concert with his friends. He was 44 years of age. And in the midst of all of that singing, he was playing the words of, "We shall behold him. That is, we shall behold the Savior." And they're sitting in that seat, friend, in the midst of that concert. The young man at 44 years of age, Anthony Berger, he took a massive heart attack. And Anthony Berger died. It was supposed to be an evening of praise. But in no moment, friend, the concert stopped. And the friends were heartbroken. But death didn't care. You see, death's an enemy, friend. That's what the Word of God says. The last enemy. It doesn't care about your family. It doesn't care about your friends. I'll go further. It doesn't care about your faith. Death doesn't care whether you're ready or not. Death doesn't care whether you're saved or not. Death doesn't care whether you're prepared or not. Death doesn't care, let me tell you, my friends, of whether you have your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and ready to go into death's valley and go out into God's eternity. No, death doesn't care. The uncaring smiter. It takes a young man, it takes a young woman, it takes a person in the midst of their sin. I always think of a night. One night I read it in the papers of this dance hall, and the musicians were up on the stage, and one of the young musicians were sitting there, and he'd got an electric guitar. And you know, they were about to start the dance, and they put the electric guitar in, and the young lad just strummed down the electric guitar, and electric current went through the guitar and just threw the young fella onto the floor. He was out in God's eternity, friend. But Dad didn't care. Was he ready? Dad didn't care. Was he saved? Dad didn't care. See, death doesn't care about your faith, because it'll come. The grim reaper, the last enemy. And death doesn't care about your future. Because let me tell you, friend, when you close your eyes on death without the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll not matter what the preacher says over your coffin, for you'll die without Christ and go to hell. I'm talking about eternity. And God has set eternity in our hearts tonight. And let me tell you, every one of us know that we're here just for a little while. For the Word of God says, it's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, oh, the unconverted man will want it to think there's nothing after this, friend. God says there is. The devil said, the day you eat thereof, you'll not surely die. God says you will. Friend, he did. Don't be a fool tonight. Don't listen to the lies of the devil or the devil's agents. Don't listen to those that tell you, listen, you can live whatever way you want to live, and you can die whatever way you want to die. But God's a God of love. He'll open the doors of heaven, and you just sweep on through the pearly gates into heaven. It's a lie from hell. Heaven's a prepared place only for a prepared people. And I tell you tonight, you'll go where you're ready for. And if you're saved, you're ready for heaven. And if you're unsaved, you're ready for hell. It's as straight as that. And I say this solemnly before God. God forbid if any person comes to this mission and dies in their sin, there's one thing, they'll not go to hell and say, McRae sent me there. For he came the whole way to Newton Arch and he filled us and told us we're all right. Just live as we want and die as we want, sure, it doesn't really matter. Don't you forget these words, friend. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, not over, you meet God. And the books are open. And you stand at the great assize of eternity. What an awful day, meeting God unprepared. Dying unprepared. And let me tell you, friend, there's no use weeping over them when they're gone. I'll never forget, as a young man died in the troubles of Ulster. Lovely young fella. I knew him from my childhood days. In actual fact, the truth of the matter was this. I remember when he was born. It was a lovely Sunday afternoon. I'll never forget it. A lovely Sunday afternoon. The sun was shining. And that young lad who had been murdered was being buried. I remember going into the service that was held for him. And after that, we were heading to the burial place. And his aunt, whom I knew also as well, she came over to me and she grasped me by the hand and she looked into my face. And the tears were running down her cheeks and they were burning, scorching tears. And she looked and she says, William, tell me, where is he? Where is he? Let me tell you, friend, we preachers are not the settlers of destinies. That's between you and God. We can point you to Christ. We can lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, we can't save anyone. Neither can we say. That's between you and God. And friend, I didn't know. And all I could say to her, and I put my arms around her, and she held on to my hand, and I put this arm around her, and she said, hey, tell me, where is he? I said, listen, if he was saved, he's in heaven. I never forget the words she said to me next. She said, Mr. McRae, if I thought he was in hell, I'd go mad. And friend, before God, I must be honest, before God, I looked into those tear-stained eyes and I was standing there weeping too. But I thought this, I wonder how many tears you shed when he was living. I wonder how many times you told him he needed to be saved when he was alive. I wonder how many times that your handkerchief was wetted with your tears over his soul unsaved. For let me tell you, it's too late when they're gone. And sinner, let me tell you, The unconverted and ungodly man will weep tears in hell, but let me tell you, there'll be no reprieve. Hell's forever, just the same as heaven. It's forever. As I draw the service to a close tonight, let me just say this to you clearly and ask you a question. Tell me, how will you die? How will you die? Let me show you the difference. Turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. And I'm asking you before God, which one's you? And I want you to be honest with yourself. Because, friend, let me tell you, you're going to meet God, and you'll give an account of this service and the warning that was given in this place. Now, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, and I want you to notice something. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed or happy are the dead which die in the Lord. Now, mark that. That's one death. Revelation 14. Verse 13, happy or blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And thank God those who are our saved loved ones, my mommy's in heaven, my daddy's in heaven, my brother's in heaven, I have many friends in heaven, and glory to God, they're happy. And many times you long for the touch of the vanished hand, but let me tell you, they'd never come back. This world's not their home, but thank God heaven is. In my Father's house, you know what the Father's house is? Home. That's home. Happy are the dead which die, listen, in the Lord. Now, is that you? If you close your eyes in death this night, friend, honestly before God, will you die in the Lord? In other words, saved, ready, prepared, going home to be with the Lord. Now, turn to the book of John's Gospel, chapter 8. And I want to see, do you see the difference? John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse number 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Notice that. Whither I go, you can't come. Now, friend, is that you? Will you die in the Lord, friend? Die trusting Christ as your Savior, and go out to meet Him, and be happy for all eternity, or will you die in your sins? Because I can tell you, no matter what any other preacher tells you, listen, if you die in your sin where Christ is, you will never be. You'll never be through the pearly gates. He said, ye cannot come. Where I am, ye cannot come. It's a solemn subject, isn't it? You see, death closes the door to life. It marks the end of our earthly pilgrimage. Death opens the door to the life hereafter. Man dieth and wasteth away, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Heaven or hell? Death seals the door to heaven or hell. The rich man died a fool. Judas died a fake. Demas died a failure. The thief died forgiven. Paul died faithful. What about you? Where do you stand, friend? Be honest. Where do you stand with God? If God was to say to you tonight, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, where would you be? Heaven with Christ or hell without him? There's only one way to heaven. There's many ways to hell, friend, but there's one way to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You need to be saved. I beg you in God's name, don't play the fool, friend. Saul the king said this, I played the fool. I erred exceedingly. May God save you tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, take of thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the solemnity of thy word and the seriousness of it. But we thank thee for the solace of thy word that reminds us that for those who die in Christ, it's absent from the body and it's present with the Lord. Friends, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. You say, preacher, I've listened to all you have to say. Well, I'll think about it. Let me tell you, that's what the devil wants you to do. Go away and think about it. Let me tell you, God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Will you trust the Lord tonight? Will you receive him as your Savior? Will you settle this great eternal question? Finding your refuge in Christ and the blood that he shed at Calvary. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. And you have peace with God through the blood of his cross. Will you come? We're here to help you tonight. We'd love to show you from the Word of God. We beg you in God's name, don't leave without Christ. You've heard the word. Will you heed the warning? Be in time. Mr. Johnson's here. I'm here. There's other brethren here who will gladly open the word of God and show you how you can be saved. Don't leave. Don't go home tonight unsaved. Heavenly Father, write thy word in hearts. Give deciding grace, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Friend, as others are going out, I beg you in God's name, don't do that. Don't walk away without Jesus. We're here to help you. We'll gladly wait. We'll gather around in Mr. Johnson's room here, privacy and quietness. If you want to go around the side, I'm sure the door at the side will be open. And that door open, if a person wants to slip in there, or come through this door at the front, or mention it to her brother and I at the door. But don't go home tonight unsaved. There's never a better time to be saved than tonight. For God says, now is the day of salvation. God bless you. Save you. Amen.